Good morning. My name is Geoff Kiek. I grew up in a Christian family and came to know the Lord at an early age. I was really happy about my faith because I thought that I was already saved and that I had Jesus living in me. As years passed, my devotion started to wane, and I began to see attending worship services as something I had to do out of obligation. In college, I wanted to be popular with my peers and be the guy that everybody wanted to hang out with. I did everything that was acceptable and cool to society. I started drinking and attending parties to get to know more people and to be popular. Popularity became so important to me. I started to enjoy these experiences, and it gradually became my lifestyle. In 2004, when I was 24, I went to China to study Mandarin. I was really excited to go. I would be independent for the first time, and I wasn't going to be bound by family or rules. In China, I was living it up. I was a bachelor, had a driver and my own car, a great apartment to stay, and didn't have any problems. My days were spent with endless partying and drinking, even on weekdays, and I would frequently pick up girls and sleep around, sometimes even paying women to sleep with me. I felt like I was on top of the world. Friends would call me when they wanted to look for a good time. I was even featured in a popular magazine in Shanghai as a club guy. This life continued until I started working. I used my high salary to support my worldly lifestyle. But I had to admit that on most nights, I felt empty, dirty, and scared. Despite my seemingly happy lifestyle, I knew that I was missing something in my life. Believe it or not, I was still reading the Bible every day. The Word of God is truly living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Because even though I continued this worldly lifestyle, I slowly felt God speaking to me through His Word. I realized that the answer to this discontentment and emptiness was God. And I knew that I needed to change. When an opportunity to go home to Manila came, I decided to take it, even though I didn't have a job to come home to. I knew that I needed to get away from my sinful lifestyle in China. When I came home, I joined the Bible study group in CCF, and this started my path back to the light of the Lord. My new friends helped me with my struggles, and I began to learn more about God's Word. I remember even finishing the Bible from cover to cover for the very first time. I decided to recommit my life to the Lord and live as an ambassador of Christ. From that moment on, I felt very light and free. I experienced being set free from the sins that I used to struggle with, such as cursing, anger, and lust. I also became more aware and careful of my actions, keen on pleasing God and living for Him. I've realized that it's not really the big sins that pull me away from the Lord, but the small ones that I constantly allow to linger. I finally understood what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote to the one and despise the other. I no longer had a desire to chase after popularity and enjoyment. Instead, what took place was a desire to serve God. I gave up my old masters, my reputation, and pleasure to live for Jesus Christ, my new master. God has also blessed me beyond my expectations by giving me a wonderful partner who is also part of a ministry in CCF, who I am now engaged to. I believe I only met her after God prepared my heart by allowing me to understand what unconditional love means in His eyes. Matthew 6:33 is very much alive in my life. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't get me wrong. My life is definitely far from perfect. I still experience a lot of struggles. I still struggle with lust and anger, and I'm still faced with temptations of this world. However, unlike before, by God's grace, I am now no longer enslaved to these sins. He has transformed my heart so significantly since I recommitted my faith that more and more, day by day, I experience victory over these temptations. Jesus Christ truly wants us to live an abundant life. It has been 3 years since I made that life-changing decision. Looking back, I would never want to exchange my new life with my old one. My life is now more meaningful. I now trust Him completely and have given Him free rein to mold me into the person that He wants me to be. I am Geoff Kiek, and it has been a great privilege to share God's work in my life with you. To God, my Heavenly Father, be the glory.
Praise God. By the way, that is what biblical Christianity is all about, transformation, not head knowledge. Let's give God a clap offering for transforming the life of Job. By the way, I want to personally welcome all of you. Good afternoon. Will you whisper to your neighbor? Not whisper, just say, welcome to CCF, welcome. Now, the other way around, okay? Look at the other way around. Welcome to CCF. If you are our guest, we welcome you. We have a special room for you if you are here for the first time. Free coffee, free water, and free counseling. It's our desire that you experience the love of God in this congregation. Today, I want to continue our discussion on worship. Now, before we begin, may I ask you a question? What is worship? What is worship to you? We've been discussing worship for the past few weeks. So will you turn to your neighbor, ask your neighbor, what is worship? I notice some of you are already pointing. Worship is our response to who God is, what He has done, and what He continues to do. It is a response. It's very important you understand. Worship is our response. So it begins with the heart, responding to God. It must impact the head. You must know who God is, right? And you give Him your best. So are you ready to follow me? All right, let's all stand up. And I hope you will always remember what worship is. Today, I'll share with you something about worship. It is not just giving God your best. Okay, so you follow me. Worship is giving God your best. But it must impact your life and relationships. Copy me. Number one, worship is giving God your best. Yes or no? It must impact your life and impact relationships. One more time. Worship is giving God your best. It must impact your life and relationships. Worship cannot just be vertical. It must be horizontal also. You got to impact your life and others. Do you know what verse we are going to read? Malachi chapter 2. So turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. I will not let you sit down because I've been standing for a long time. Malachi chapter 2. And I will share with you what is acceptable worship, what is not acceptable worship. It's in the Bible. Let me begin by telling you the story of a friend of mine who told me why he cannot or why he does not want to be a Christian. By the grace of God, he is now a Christian, but many years ago, almost I would say 30, 40 years ago, I know this person. He told me, I don't want to be a Christian. I asked him why. He said very simple. He knows of somebody who goes to church every day. But when this lady goes home, he shouts at the family members, he curses the helpers. Why do I want to be a Christian? This girl goes to church every day, but when she goes home, she shouts, she curses. I don't want to be a Christian. You know why? Because you and I don't understand, worship is not just a Sunday affair. Worship must impact your life. From Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It must also impact your relationships. You cannot say, I love the Lord, but then you have problems with relationships. You don't take care of it. That's not possible. I will now show you from the Bible. Are you ready? Okay, let's remain standing first and pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to gather together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Job. I thank you for touching his life, for allowing him to experience real repentance. And now, Father, we pray for Job that you will guard him, protect him. We thank you for all that you are doing in his life. And I pray you will bless him to bring many others to your kingdom. We also thank you for our past election, the transfer of power. I pray that you will continue to protect this country. We pray for the new president, that he will choose right officials, cabinet members, leaders who will hate graft and corruption. Give the new president wisdom. And we pray for the military. We pray for the judiciary, that you will continue to work in our midst. And we thank you for our building project. We thank you for our new headquarters that's coming up. We thank you for the training center. We pray that you will continue to raise up people to give generously, to provide, so that this building project will be completed on time. Thank you for our architect. Thank you for the contractor. Will you continue blessing them, guiding the building committee, so that we will make good decisions? Father God, I now commit to you this service. Speak to all of us. Speak through me. Give all of us a humble heart, especially those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are discouraged, that through this message, they will be inspired to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The word worship comes from the spelling worth. Worship, worth, worthy. So worship is dependent on the object of your worship. The greater your view of God, the better is the quality of your worship. For example, you are invited to have lunch or to have a meeting in Malacañang. It happened to me some time ago. Did I prepare myself to see the president? Of course, because the object of the audience is somebody important. So, how will you dress up? How will you go there? Will you prepare yourself, yes or no? Now, you come here on Sunday. Why are you here? Did you come here to worship yourself, or did you come here to worship the Lord? If you come here to worship the Lord, the focus is, I must be prepared. So, if you are going to worship the Lord, will you be here on time? Yes or no? Are you on time? Praise God. 90% is on time. What about those 10%? Don't worry, you are improving. Because before, 70% on time. Now it's 80%. Then 90%. Someday, do you think we will all be on time for worship? Louder.
Yes.
See, depends. If you are here to worship God, you'll be here on time. If you are here to worship yourself, you will not be on time. You don't care. Because some people, they come here to get something out. I want to get something from this worship. That's not worship. Worship is giving. Giving to God your best. Your mindset is, I am going to worship God. But it is not just Sunday. But Sunday is the culmination of your daily worship. Sunday is the highlight. We worship together. But I submit to you, if you don't worship God privately, you will not worship God very well publicly. Because public worship is just the culmination. I worship God daily. I get up in the morning. I try to get on my knees. I thank the Lord that I'm alive. I have life. I ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you? How can I serve people? Understand, that's worship. There are acceptable worship. There are unacceptable worship. So today, are you ready? Malachi chapter 2. We will now discuss our text. Very simple. Look at the overhead. What's our message today? Worship must impact your life and relationship. So, exercise. Worship is giving God your best. It must impact your life. It must impact others. Now, if you don't like your neighbor, you can say others. But don't do that. Don't do that, okay? Because that's what the Bible is talking about. Let's read together now. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Everybody, let's read together. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? The word breaking faith is from the word treacherously. It's from the word, the Hebrew word bagad. It is used 4 times in these few verses. You are breaking faith. God is saying, your worship will not be acceptable because you don't deal with each other honestly. You deal with each other. You deal with each other. You corrupt each other. You are not faithful. You break faith. Example, you borrow money. And then you tell the person, I will pay you back on Wednesday. On Wednesday, you disappear. In other words, you are not faithful. You say something, you don't do it. You are dishonest. In other words, God is saying, if you want to worship me, you have to treat others with what? faithfulness. Read the next verse. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. What is the Bible saying? You cannot worship God and neglect your personal life, your marital life. They were divorcing in order to marry younger women. They are marrying people who don't belong to the same faith. God is saying that is not acceptable. So never ever say your marriage is your private, it's a private matter. It is not. Your marriage is a matter between God and you and the community around us. Understand? Because worship impacts your life and others. Continue reading. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord God Almighty. In other words, worshiping God will not compensate for disobedience. Disobedience what? Marrying foreign women. For example, the Bible tells us, let's look at this verse, everybody. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Read. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Why? They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. When the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, precisely God is saying, I want to protect you. Because the influence of a spouse is powerful. So the Bible is very clear. Worship is not just between you and the Lord. It impacts your life. It must impact the people around us. Now look at this verse, everybody. Verse 13. Another thing you do, everybody. Malachi chapter 2. Another thing you do. Please read. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep, wail, because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? Because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. You see, they were divorcing their wives. And God is saying, worship must not just be about worshiping me. Because you love me, you honor me, therefore you must obey me. It must impact your life. It must impact relationships. Let me share with you from the Bible what are acceptable worship and what are not acceptable worship. For example, look at Amos chapter 5. Everybody read this. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings, grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at your peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. You see, there's nothing wrong with singing to the Lord, wonderful. But God is saying, if your heart is not right, your life is not right, God is saying, forget those kind of worship. You see, you and I are so used in this country that worship has become a ritual. Let's face it, in this country, many of our religion, the worship is ritualistic. You go through emotion, but your heart is completely not there. And when you come to know the Lord, don't bring that bad habit from the past. When you come here, you have to understand why you're coming here. You are here to worship who? Everybody? The Lord. So you got to prepare yourself. Prepare your heart to listen to the word. When you sing to the Lord. Don't sing without thinking of the words. That's called ritual. That's called mechanical worship. But God is saying true worship must impact your life and impact the lives of what? Others. Look at the next verse. Let justice roll down like waters. Righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God is saying your life is important. You must practice righteousness. You must practice fairness. Because you cannot divorce worship of God to your private life and to how you treat other people. You cannot compartmentalize Christianity. I cannot compartmentalize Christianity. What I do on Sunday, what I do during worship service, I cannot separate that from how I am at home, from how I am in the office, I cannot do that. Because God is saying, worship is a lifestyle. Let me show you another verse. New Testament. Everybody read this. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Let me ask you, is worship important? Louder. It's very important. You are offering something. God is saying, but don't worship yet. There is something more important. What is more important? Everybody read. If you remember that your brother has something against you, meaning you have done something to hurt the person, you have done something that the person felt is not right, what must you do? Fix it up. Apologize. Ask for forgiveness, but don't sweep it under the rug. I've seen people, they come to church together, one sits on this side, the other sits on that side, they won't talk to each other. And pretty soon, the other person will transfer to another D group, they will transfer to another church. By transferring to another church, are you telling me you have transferred your God? You are now worshiping another God who will somehow accept your worship because you are worshiping in another place? Of course not. God is saying, do not neglect relationship. Therefore, if there is anybody today in your life that you know you have hurt that person and you have not humbled yourself, you have not apologized to that person, ladies and gentlemen, your worship is not acceptable. Comprende? Louder. You must say, si. Comprende? Si. You want to learn a Chinese word? When I say, ming pai, what must you say? Ming pai. Ready? Ming pai. Now, you want English? Understand?
Yes.
Good. Look at another verse. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. In Tagalog, I'm weary of burdening them. Sawang-sawa na ako sa ginagawa ninyo. You know, there are many people today. They go to church on Sunday. But the way they treat people, they don't apologize. They lie, they cheat, they deceive their wives. They don't apologize. Do you know there are some people who will never apologize? They are what you call the perfect people of the world. And can I tell you something? God is saying, that's not good. Read the next verse. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. It's never too late. If something's wrong with your life, you have not been faithful, the Bible says you repent. Get rid of whatever you are doing. You see, our problem is we think evil is by grading. Murder is the worst. Cheating is not so bad. Being unfaithful to your wife, everybody's doing it. That's okay. Borrowing money and not paying, that's okay. No. Sin is sin. Comprende? Read the next one. Learn to do good. You see, you repent. Let worship impact your life. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead to the widow. Meaning, your life must manifest the love of Christ. You got to love people. You cannot say, I love God, but you don't love people. If you love people, you won't cheat them. If you love your family members, you won't take advantage of them. Then he comes up with the greatest invitation. I love this. Come now, let us reason together. God invites us. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Wool is colored white. The Bible is saying, whatever you have done in the past, it doesn't matter what is your sin. You come to Jesus. Let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Praise God. And that's why you can worship Him. Can I tell you why I love the Lord? Once upon a time, my heart was black. My sins are as scarlet. They are bad. And the Bible says, the blood of Jesus has cleansed my heart. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as what? Snow. They shall be white as wool. Now, how do you worship God? By treating family members properly. I've invited my son-in-law, Mr. Edric Mendoza, to share with us. Let's welcome him.
Good afternoon. Let's do that gesture we just learned. Worship must impact our life and relationships. Again, worship must impact our life and relationships. Now, I'm here to talk about a particular type of relationship which was already called out in the scriptures we've been seeing. What relationship is that? Let's see this verse here. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We saw earlier that in Malachi, they were talking about how in a marriage relationship, God was not answering the prayers of the people. They were going to the altar. They were weeping. They're saying, come on, God, hear us. But he's saying, nope. Why? Well, they were dealing treacherously. We saw that word in this particular verse. Another thing you do, right? You flood the Lord's altar and you said, why? In verse 14. Because you have broken faith. So we see that even as the New Testament showed us in 1 Peter, that this is where it's coming from. Because the people of God thought that they could live one way or compartmentalize things and their worship. God is saying, no. It must impact your relationships. It must impact your marriage, particularly. If you look at this verse especially, it talks about how special the wife is. It used three different descriptions. It says, the wife of your youth. It says, she is your partner. And it also reminds us that their marriage is a covenant, a very solid and important agreement. So I'm going to ask, how many of you are married? Please raise your hands. Married people? Married people, come on. Gusto ko bang sabihin? Yes, yes. Raise your hands up. Married people. Okay, I want you now to look at your spouse, the husbands. Look at your wife and say, you are the wife of my youth. You are my partner. And we have a covenant. I want you to mean it. All right. Now, I have the privilege of being married going 9 years. Earlier I said 10 and I forget. It's just 9 years this year. And we have 3 boys now. My wife is pregnant. She's just out right now, but she's due any time. So if I suddenly have to go, you'll excuse me, right? And by God's grace, ultrasound says we're going to be having a girl. So we're very excited. I'm psyched. I'm sharing that with you because here's something we want to start off with, even as we move forward with these scriptures. When we were married, my wife and I, at the altar, when I was reading the vows that I was going to make, I remember very clearly, I said, Joy is the name of my wife. I cannot promise you to be the perfect husband. I cannot. But I will promise you that I will continue to change. I promise you that I will continue to change. So even as we look at this portion right now about marriages, again, husbands and wives, spouses, can you look at each other and say, I promise that I will continue to change. Go for it. I promise that I will continue to change. Don't say, if you change first. Okay, that's not what we're talking about this morning. So, we see that God is upset because why? Here is the wife of his youth. Here is a partner of yours and a covenant you have made and you're breaking it. You're acting treacherously. The word used, as my father-in-law said earlier, is bagad, which talks about how it is covertly, it is unfaithfully, it is fraudulently, everything that God is saying, you know, that's not the way you're supposed to be in marriage. So I'd like to propose how we are supposed to be. How is it that in our marriage particularly, we can impact each other, impact our spouse as a proper response of worship? I have a source that I have used, a very modern, contemporary source, which is actually called Facebook. How many of you are on Facebook? Raise your hands. Facebook. Okay, higher, please, higher. I want to get an interesting statistic. Okay, nah, still the same, about 70%. Most of the Facebookers are down here. Up there, not really. So, here's what I did. I said, I want to be able to share practical examples of how spouses can love each other, particularly husbands. Because men, we are the initiator, and women are the responders. So this is what I did. I created a Facebook project. I posted this and I said, okay guys, friends, family, quick survey for the married folks. What makes you feel loved by your spouse? And I got so many hits. Here's what they said. Here's what one person said. And I have blurred the names, so if you're here in the audience and you're like, oh no, he's going to show my post. Don't worry. I've hidden your names. Your photo is somewhat pixelized, so don't worry. Here's what they said. One person said, you know, this is easy. When he stays with me doing anything or nothing instead of playing games on his cell phone, watching basketball, wrestling, golf, or anything on TV. Now, if you're like me, then you might be catching the NBA Finals. I'm rooting for the green team, so I'm sorry, guys. Anyways, what is she saying? What is this particular spouse saying? You know what? I want my husband to show me that he loves me by giving me time. Not quantity time, you know, just sitting beside me and saying, I'm home, look, I'm here. Oh yeah, quality time. In fact, the person says anything or even nothing. Just being together, but focused on your spouse. Men, don't kill me. You know, we have to be humble. There's going to be a lot of things we learn about us. Another spouse said this, my husband, I love this, has been greeting me happy anniversary every 11th of the month for 22 years with hugs and kisses. Not anniversary, monthsary. 12 times a year for 22 years. Can you give me 12 times 22? I can't think about it. Homeschoolers. All right, anyways, that's a lot. What is she saying? She's saying, you know what? I feel loved if my husband tells me he loves me. I feel loved when he tells me he loves me. Even if he sits beside me and focuses on me, says, oh, hi, how are you? Good. Oh, let's talk about your day. But if he doesn't say, hey, you know what, hon? I love you. I really, really love you. Have I told you that? She won't feel it. So this is another way we can impact our relationships and show them, hey, you know what? I love you. Words. Here's another one. This particular respondent says, you know, I feel loved when my husband cooks or does, I'm correcting the grammar here, errands for the family without me requesting it. What is she saying? There's another mom, spouse, who says, I love it when my husband is able to put the kids to sleep, get them all set, tuck them in. He's doing something for me. I love it. And if you're that husband, I can promise you, that's going to be a good night for you. Married people, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so she's saying acts of service. Do something for me. And then I will know, hey, you know what? My husband really loves me. Another person said, well, just a hug out of the blue, smiling face. Those unplanned, spontaneous things. So what is she saying? She feels loved when her husband touches, shows affection. I know of a couple, and in our group, whenever we meet with married couples, we love asking them, so, how is your marriage? We'll ask the husband, we'll ask the wife, from a scale of 0 to 10, how's your marriage? The guys, most of the time, they'll say 10. And then when we ask this couple particularly, the girl starts going, her eyes start getting red, tears start falling. She's like, 5. And the guy's like, what? 5? How did that happen? You see, a lot of the times, the husband is very sincere in showing his love, but it's not the language or the way that the wife wants to receive it. In this particular example, the couple that we know wanted affection in public. For example, they're going in the mall. Instead of the husband saying, oh, come on, let's go to this store, follow me. Oh, here it is. All right, so I'll see you later, okay? Bye. She wants the husband to hold her hand and say, oh, so you like this store, huh? You want to look at all the things. All the bargain. I thought you just wanted a brush. She likes that. She wants the holding hands. And if you're going through the escalators and there are a lot of people, I mean, so we're seeing it, ganyan, because it's a mad sale. She wants you to embrace her and say, hey, you know what? It's okay. I've got you. Touch. Affection. There's some women who like that. Not just up here. Good job. I love you. It's got to be something genuine. Here's what another respondent said. The person said, oh, this is a tough one. When he buys a MacBook for me, and it's his, that's why it's his last money. Sorry, it's gone. All on that. We're not saying go and go all out and buy your wife that kind of thing. Another mom responded and said, I love it when he buys me peach mango pie. Randomly, because he knows I like it. Small, thoughtful gifts. Not necessarily the big, grand, expensive kind. Although I know women like that. Some do like this one. Gifts. Once again, if we want to have a proper worship, we want it to impact our relationships to our spouse, here are some ways that you have suggested. But let me tell you something. This also applies to our children. Parents, with our own children, we need to make sure we speak or show them love that they understand. For example, I can tell my son every day, hey, you know what? I love you, I love you. And I do this with my boys. Every time before they go to bed, I pray with each one. And as I tuck them in, my favorite part of the day, even after I'm stressed, is I go, who loves you? And they all go, Daddy! I'm like, okay, good. But then the next day, my son's like, Daddy, I feel sad. I'm like, why? Well, you're going off. You're not spending time with me. You see, with my children, even if I tell them, even if we have that cheer together every night, words don't cut it. So I need to spend time with them. So this applies not just in our marriages, not just for the husband to do for the wife, but also for the wife to do to the husband. Let's impact those relationships by looking at these ways. Words, service, actions. I want you now to look at your neighbor and ask them, how can I show you that I love you? Go. Ask them. Go for it. Even if you're family, if you're with a total stranger, just say, nice to meet you. If you're by yourself, just say, I love you. Okay. Let's move forward. We saw that God was upset because here are the people of God dealing treacherously by God to their wife. Let's step back a little bit. It also says, as we saw earlier, that God was upset. Why? The word used was marrying foreign wives. You remember this verse here? It says there, they were marrying foreign wives or daughters of a foreign god. You're worshiping someone else. I will marry you. You are a foreigner in that sense. It does not mean if we're different ethnicities. That's foreign. The whole point here is they are worshiping another god. I am worshiping another god. And so when we come together, problems happen, especially for the man. Why? We look at Solomon, for example. We all know Solomon, right? He was very smart. He was very rich. He was very powerful. But with the number of wives he had who had a different god, he was still swayed. You'd think this guy who had all of that would say, oh, these guys aren't going to touch me, but then he was swayed. The Bible in the New Testament even connects this and says, you know what? As a warning, looking back, do not be bound with people of a different god or a different faith. They cannot go together. Why? From that example, women, yes, I'm looking at the women, you have the power to sway your husbands away from God. It's true. Solomon is a perfect example. So what is our encouragement? Even as we look at how can I impact my relationship, how can I impact my husband, my suggestion is that we sway our, I want to show you a quick verse that talks about how this is what happens. So I can show you from the scripture. It's not just my own opinion. This is what happens. If you do marry foreign wives, they will turn your sons away. Very clear. So what am I saying again? I'll come back in. As wives, we should sway our husbands toward God. Since we have that power, we should sway our husbands toward God instead. I'll give you an example. Several months back, if you remembered, my wife, Joy, she gave a testimony here. And as she was giving that testimony, she talked about a small struggle that I had. You see, I'm the type of guy on a very stressful day. There's three ways I like to unwind. One is I spend time with God. Another is I do sports competitively. I just like to get all that energy out. Or third, if I can't go and play sports, I will do it virtually through a video game. PlayStation. So my wife shared that time about how it was okay for a while. But at a certain point, I would finish 1 a.m., 2 a.m., a little bit later than I should. So it spilled over to the next day, and I'd be tired. I'd be rushing off to work. I was compromising my quiet time with God. That even my decision making was becoming a little bit hazy because I had very little sleep. And you know what? My wife started to pray. And if you remember the story, as she was praying, the next day, rough day at work, I come home, I turn the machine on, and guess what? It's not working. My wife prayed, "Dear God, do something supernatural." And you know what happened? The machine got filled with ants. Who in the world heard of a computer console being filled with ants? Supernatural. So I said, okay, clear sign. And I stopped. Why am I sharing this? If we want to sway our husbands toward God, a very powerful tool for women is prayer. Not nagging words. I have to call this out. There have been husbands who said, "My wife is telling me to do the same thing 5 times a second. Gawin mo na yan, ha? Do it, do it, do it, do it. Do what? Do it. Nagging. Sinabi ko sa'yo, take the kids out. Eh. I told you you should spend time with them. I told you, why are you, why are you, why? The Bible says that that kind of woman is like a dripping rain. It's not very pleasant. So instead of doing that, women, I encourage you, pray. You can also use small words of affirmation. Encouragement. It helps. For example, you can say, "Hun, you know what? I love this." My language is not necessarily words, but my wife will tell me, "You know, I just want to let you know I appreciate all the hard work you're doing." She makes it a point to tell our kids, whenever we go out, "Guys, thank Daddy for we were able to go out and have a good time." Small words actually build up. So, wives, I'm going to ask you to do something with me right now. To your husbands, please, oh, you're all looking away, "Not me, not me. Please don't tell me to do it. You don't know what he did." Can you look at your husband now and give them a small word of encouragement, even if it is, "Thank you for staying awake." Go ahead, go. Say something. For those of you that are not married, say something nice and encouraging as well to the person beside you, even if it's a total stranger. "Thank you for sitting there." Go, say something encouraging. All right. Good, you want to say more? It's okay, keep going. Don't stop. What have we looked at as I wrap up this portion? Worship must impact, let's do it, worship must impact our life and our relationships, particularly our marriages. I want to welcome Paul now, who will continue on and talk about the family.
Thank you, Edric. Good afternoon. What's the main point of today's message? Worship must not only impact our lives, but our relationships. And you know the love languages that Edric was talking about? That's universal. So that works with children to parents, parents to children, brothers to brothers, sister to sister. And it's up to us to learn what the love languages of our family members are and practice them. Because remember, worship not only impacts our lives, but it should impact our relationships. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Mark chapter 7. We'll be reading from verses 6 to 9. The context here is the Pharisees, these are the religious people, they're asking Jesus why his disciples do not wash their hands before they eat. They're saying it's our tradition to wash our hands so that we're clean before we eat. And this is how Jesus answers the Pharisees. In verse 6, he says, "And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" What was Jesus telling the religious people? "You guys are hypocrites. It's as if you're worshiping me, but your heart is far from me. It's in vain." And he goes on to tell them why. "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Verse 9, he was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." And what is the commandment of God? Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many, many things such as that. What is God pointing out here in this passage? Saying worship is not an isolated thing. We cannot compartmentalize Christianity. The Pharisees were saying, if this person is dedicated to God, then he no longer has to take care of his father or his mother. God is saying, you are invalidating the law. That is not real worship. You see, what does the Bible say to us children? We are to honor our father and our mother. And it doesn't matter if you're 4 years old, 14 years old, 24 years old, or 64 years old. If your parents are still around, what are we commanded to do? We are commanded to honor our father and our mother. And I praise God for my father. He took care of us as children. He raised us up with my mom. And I have the privilege now to see him at a phase in his life where he is now taking care of his father. His father took care of him before, but now he is the one taking care of his father. And that's what it means to honor, to take care, personally take care. I have a daughter. She's 3 years old. See a picture of her? Yeah, she's a sweetie. And lately, she's been coming up to me at random times. She'd either grab my face or grab my leg and say, Daddy, I love you. Just for no reason. You know, Daddy, I love you. And she'll hug me. Now, very simple words, actually three words, but I can't explain to you what that feels like as a father. You know, hearing that from your daughter, that, Daddy, I love you. Now remember, it doesn't matter if you're 4 years old or if you're 64 years old. For those of us who have parents, when was the last time we told our parents that we love them? That we appreciate them? That we are grateful for them trying to do their best in raising us? You know, we don't have perfect parents. Right? You think my dad's perfect? Almost. He's not perfect. And I know some of us have had really bad experiences with our parents. But today we have a choice. We have a choice of, are we going to harbor this bitterness, this resentment we have towards our parents? Or am I going to choose to follow what Christ says, which is to forgive our parents just as God in Christ has forgiven you and love them? You see, it's your choice. I know all of us are here today because we love God. Amen? I mean, why else would you come to church on Sunday to worship God? But many times we get confused. We think that our worship is pleasing to God. But the Bible is very clear. Remember in Matthew chapter 5? If you're at the altar and God brings something to your mind about a relationship that is not in order, it could be unforgiveness that you have towards your parents or towards a brother or towards a sister. And if you choose to hold on to that unforgiveness, then what happens to our worship? Is it acceptable? According to the Bible, it is unacceptable. So worship does not just only impact me. It impacts the relationships that I have. Back to the main text. In verse 13, another thing you do. You flood the altars with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Now, Edric explained what that means. If we go to the next verse, we see now how it is connected. Has not the Lord made them one? Remember what does the Bible say? For this purpose, a man shall leave his family and will cleave to his wife. In Genesis, the two become one. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? He gives the answer. because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. What are these verses telling us? God hates divorce. And he connects divorce. It's as if we divorce our wives, it's as if we're putting on garments of violence. And he tells us twice to guard your spirit and do not break faith. Why do you think he tells us to guard your spirit? Because I can guarantee all of us who are married, and all of those of you who are planning to get married, on your wedding day, you are not standing there thinking about divorce. You're there because you love the person you're about to marry. But the danger is, if we don't guard our heart, we start off as divorce is not even an option. Never, ever, never. No, not divorce. But then, you know, there's a crisis, there's a difficulty in the relationship, and we aren't guarding our hearts. So we go, okay, I hope that I never have to have a divorce. And we don't guard our heart. And we go to the next one. I probably will not have a divorce. And then things get really bad. There's something you find out about your spouse. They've done something and it's just horrible. And so you aren't guarding your heart, and you're now at a point, you know, maybe. You know, divorce, maybe. Maybe it's what we need to go through. Because it's such a mess. And we don't guard our heart further. We now are thinking, you know, I'm probably going to have a divorce. And then we further don't guard our hearts, our spirits. We could reach the point, you know what? I really hope to have a divorce. Because this is just a horrible situation I'm in. And then before we know it, boom, we have a divorce. And God says, I hate divorce. And we need to guard our spirit. What's the antidote to divorce? To guarding against divorce? Well, number one, love God. And as you love God, love your spouse unconditionally and guard your heart. Don't let yourself slip. See, worship must impact our lives and the lives and the relationships that we have. If you look at this passage, it connects godly offspring also to the design that God made for marriage. You know, if we want to have godly offspring, for those of us who are married, the first thing we have to do is to make sure that we are loving our spouse. Because our children see how we relate with our spouse. And that's why God is saying, stay away from divorce. Now, some of you might be saying, you know what? I don't have a spouse anymore. I am divorced. Or I'm a single mom or a single dad. Don't lose heart. You know, divorce doesn't happen overnight, right? It's a process. But we are here today, we are worshiping a God who has the power to do what? To take a life and transform it. To take a broken marriage and restore it. To take a broken family and rebuild it. And that's why we worship God. He is so awesome. It's a proper response to who God is. So don't lose heart. So you're telling me, let's look at the verse again. God is seeking a godly offspring. So you're like, yes, okay, those of us who are parents, we want to have a godly offspring. How? How can I have godly offspring? How many of you here like chocolate? Come on. Chocolate? I like chocolate. I inherited the genetic gene for the love of chocolate from my mother. You know, my dad always says he doesn't like chocolate, but I think he's starting to be converted. He likes dark chocolate now. But I like chocolate, and my children like chocolate. But I don't want my kids to eat too much chocolate. Why? Because they go crazy, you know, the sugar high, and I think it's addictive. I don't want them to have cavities. So we're eating chocolate together as a family, and I say, okay, one each. You can have one each. Now I'm about, what, 4-5 times bigger than my children? So if my children have one each, I should have 4 or 5, right? So I thought. So I try to get another one, hoping that they won't notice. What do you think my children say to me? Daddy, only one each. They're right. I said that, only one each. My son loves cars. He's 4.5 years old. I'm driving. I'm teaching him how to drive. I'm like, Caleb, when you drive, you've got 2 hands on the wheel. One hand at 10 o'clock and the other hand at 2 o'clock. And you keep focus. You just keep your eyes on the road. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. You be focused. Then somebody calls me. My phone rings. What do? I answer it, right? I answer the phone. And so I'm answering the phone. I'm driving with one hand. And my son, what does he say? Daddy, 2 hands. 2 hands on the wheel. I'm learning, if we want to have godly children, as parents, what do we have to do? We have to model it. Can you say that? Model it. Tell your neighbor, you are a model. You see, you can teach what you do not do. Can you do that? You can teach it, but is it going to be effective? Hey, you know, son, don't drink, don't smoke, don't lose your temper. But then he sees you, and you do all of the above. Are you going to be an effective teacher? No way. No way. So, we have to be godly parents. But you're telling me, I feel the same way. But I myself, hey, I'm not godly enough. What should we do? Well, you humble yourself and you ask God, Lord, I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly woman. Please help me. Is that a good prayer to pray? Will God answer it? He promises, if you ask anything according to my will, in faith, I will do it. If you want to be a godly man, be a godly woman, you make a decision today, and by God's grace, He will help you. We need to model it. Assuming now, we're following Christ, we're becoming godly people. As parents, is it enough just to be a good model? It's not. We have to be intentional. I thank the Lord again for my father and my mother. They were very intentional in raising us. They made us exercise. They would spank us when we disobeyed. Not out of anger. It wasn't like, all right, you bad kids, come in here. I'm going to beat you so hard that you'll never disobey me again. No, it was out of love. It's, you know, I love you, son, and I don't want to spank you, but this is to teach you. So they were intentional. They were intentional in teaching us about life, about God. And they were very intentional about spending time with us. Very intentional. We had dinners together. You know, I have a son, too. I told you about him. He's a picture. He's 4.5 years old. And very recently, he has started this new thing. He'll be, Daddy, what day is it today? It's Wednesday. What's after Wednesday? I say, Thursday. And what's after Thursday? I say, Friday. And what's after Friday? Then I'll say the magic word. I'll say, Saturday. And you just see his face. He's like, yay! You know, he's like jumping up and down like a little boy. He's just smiling. I'm like, why are you so excited? It's like, he said, because Saturday, you're home. You're home on Saturday, and we get to play. I'm home every night, but Saturday is just a special time when we get to play. I'm not playing with him the all day, but I'm there to play with him. There was one time, it was Saturday, it was Sunday, and then Monday was a holiday. On Monday, when he saw me, he's like, is it Saturday? It just shows you that as a child, you can tell them that you love them, you can buy them all the toys in the world, but if you aren't spending time with your children, if you aren't being intentional about making time, they aren't going to get it. And we can't raise godly offspring if our children don't know, don't feel, and don't believe that they love us. I mean, it's possible, but it's much more difficult for the child. I want to call up Brother Jerry. He's going to share with us, as we close, he's going to share with us how he chose to be intentional in raising up his son and his family. He's going to share this testimony. Let's welcome him.
Good afternoon. My name is Jerry Argusino. As a college freshman in Feb 1974, I gave my life with no reservation to Jesus, accepting him as my personal Savior and Lord. Marrying the woman of my dreams at age 25 was certainly a high point in my life. But our personality differences, self-centeredness, and the unexpected difficulty of having a child weighed down on our marriage to the point of breaking up. We struggled for 13 long years praying to have a baby, trying all medical means accessible to us. It was a pain month after month, waiting and seeing our cries to God unanswered. But God, in His perfect timing, answered our prayers. He led us to adopt my wife's nephew, and we named him Joshua. He was more than a bundle of joy. He was God's way of restoring us to Himself and to each other. Joshua means Yahweh salvation, and God proved true to His name. Certainly God's precious gift deserved only the best. One of the best decisions we made for Him was homeschooling. Even if it was a very, very strange and unfamiliar territory. We stumbled over homeschooling in 1999 when Ms. Diona Tanchi offered it for the first time through TMA. We wanted homeschooling to protect Josh from worldly influences, for him to become mighty in spirit and standing strong on godly values in spite of any peer pressure. Homeschooling Josh from grade 1 to 4th year high school hasn't always been smooth sailing, but God gave us an ever-growing peace for taking charge of our child's education. The support of TMA and homeschooling friends has made this journey steady and with no regrets. What a joy. What a joyride it has been. Homeschooling created a great environment we call intentional parenting. It has pushed me and my wife to be totally engaged with Josh. I personally needed that push. Deuteronomy 6:5-7 reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you get up or rise up." This gave our parenting a new sense of adventure with God. We loved the idea of the world was our classroom. Learning became a lifestyle. It was not limited to the four corners of a room. It was 24/7. It was one-on-one. Skeptical but well-meaning friends would often ask if we were not depriving Josh of socialization. In time, we found that Josh relating and talking with us every day as adults actually increased his ability to relate with people of all ages, sometimes finding himself counseling friends who are older than he is. Our son is not perfect, just as we are not. But when we look at our son, we love what we see. Josh loves the Lord and desires to be all that God wants him to be. He loves, he values and loves us and does not have an aversion to spending time with us now that he's 16 years old. He has even asked us to be his accountability partners. He is kind and affectionate, sensitive enough to know when other people need comfort. His Lola, who just passed on, would forget his name at times, but would refer to him as yung batang matangkad at mabait. After 30 years of marriage and almost 17 years raising Josh by God's grace, he's now going to start his life on Tuesday as a college student at the Ateneo. It was a relief to see him pass all the entrance exams in the schools he wanted to consider, a further affirmation from our Lord that we did okay. The other day, while I was driving him to his campus for his four-day orientation, that was last Monday, I said, "Josh, college life brings new freedom and a lot of choices, doesn't it?" His quick response was, which I was hoping he'd say, "With much freedom comes responsibility." I said to myself, "Lord, thank you. My son gets it. With you, he'll be okay. All glory, honor, and praise be to our ever gracious and faithful God." Thank you.
Praise God. Thank you, Jerry. Praise God.
intentional parenting. You know, as we close, there's 1,000 things I can say about homeschooling because I was homeschooled. And if you have any questions about what homeschooling is, there's a booth at the fourth floor. You can go there after the service and find out what it's all about. But I was homeschooled. And I want to end with a verse that was just flashed. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 7. If there's one thing that impacted me most, by the way, my homeschooling experience was the best experience of my educational life. I love playing basketball, I love going to college, but there was nothing quite like being homeschooled by my mom and my dad. It was during those years that my parents were intentional about teaching me about who God is. You see this verse in Deuteronomy? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." This is for all of us. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." The picture there is modeling and being intentional. And at a young age, when my father and mother introduced me to Jesus Christ, I fell in love with Jesus. I mean, who wouldn't? If we really knew who Jesus was, who Jesus is, fall in love with Him. My son, Caleb, he's 4.5 years old. And we have a rule. If he disobeys, he gets spanked. Not because I want to, but because he needs to learn obedience. And this particular evening, he disobeyed. And so I said, "Caleb, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the spanking?" I gave him another option. "Or are you going to choose no story time with Dad, and you go straight to bed?" Well, as I expected, he chose no story time with Dad and go straight to bed. I mean, who wants a spanking, right? So I take him up to his room. I get him ready for bed. He's actually sitting in a corner in a little chair, and I'm fixing something in the bathroom. And the next thing I know, my son, he comes up to the bathroom door, and he asks me a question. He says, "Daddy," and there's such great concern in his face. He said, "Daddy, if I choose spanking, will you read me a story?" You know, my heart just dropped. And I had to control the tears that were coming into my eyes. Because I knew what was going on in my son's mind. He doesn't want to get a spanking, but he values his time with his dad so much that he is considering going for the spanking instead of forfeiting the story time. And so I looked at him and I said, "Yes, Caleb, that is correct. If you choose the spanking, I will read you a story." And then my son did something which I'll never forget. His eyes, they got watery. And with tears flowing from his eyes, you can see him making a decision. He said, "Daddy, then I choose spanking." You know what? Multiply that by 1,000,000 times. Backtrack now to 2,000 years ago. When Jesus Christ was faced with the decision if he was going to die for us or not, he didn't have to die for me. He didn't have to die for you. But he did. He was willing to go through the shame and the pain because for Jesus, he values you. He values me. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And my dear friends, that's what worship is all about. Because we have a God like Jesus, a God who loves us, it comes from our heart. "Lord, I'm going to give you my best because I love you in return. And Lord, as I worship you, I understand now that there is acceptable and unacceptable worship. And I don't want my worship to be unacceptable to you. Because you are worth it. Because of who you are, because of what you've done, because of what you're doing now, and what you're going to be doing in the future." And that's what this message is all about. I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to pray for us. I want to pray for you who have never experienced the love of Christ that I'm talking about. I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus and ask Him to come into your life. And I'm going to pray for the rest of us, that our relationships, we get our relationships in order so God will accept our worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled at how much you love us. We thank you, Father, for loving us, for going the whole way, for dying on the cross for our sins. And Father, if there's anybody in this room or in the overflow room or on the internet, and they know that you're speaking to them today, you want to enter into a relationship with them, I pray that you humble their hearts. Help them to understand that it is you that paid the penalty of our sin when you died on the cross. It was supposed to be us, Lord, but you took our place. And we thank you. If there's anybody here who wants to pray, I want you to pray with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I confess that I cannot save myself. But I thank you for dying on the cross to pay for the penalty of my sin. I now open the door of my heart. I repent of my sin. And I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord, my Master, and my Savior. Thank you for coming into my life, Lord Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. And thank you for giving me eternal life. And Heavenly Father, as your people are here today, we pray, Lord, that you help us to worship you according to your terms. We want our worship, Lord, to be acceptable to you because of who you are, because of what you've done for us and in our lives. And Father, I pray for all of us that have relational issues that need to be addressed. Please give us the grace. Help us to make the decisions to go and fix those relationships for your glory and for your honor. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.